Well, tonight we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. It is a very short chapter. Again, he is speaking, and there are some scholars that actually believe that it's not Solomon, but most believe it is. But anyway, again, it goes to, is he really in this lull in his life, or is he just saying, I want to teach people, or I want to explain to people that there is nothing else under the sun apart from God? And so tonight he's going to, in chapter 6, kind of ties in with 5 a little bit, but he is going to talk about, again, just about the things that we try to fill our life with. We try to fill that void, and there is nothing. There is nothing apart from Jesus. There's nothing apart from God that he's trying to tell them. And so let's go ahead and jump right into it. Like I said, it's only 12 verses, but we'll go through it and see what it is God has for us. So let's ask a blessing on his word. God, we just, as we open your word, Lord, 12 small verses, but verses that you've kept for us. Lord, teach us, speak to us, impact us with your word. Lord, change our hearts with your spirit as you move, as you teach, as you instruct, and as you discipline. Lord, help us to understand what it is you have for each of us tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 1. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. So he is talking here. There's something that he sees as evil, and that's a way, it's not a way of saying that what God is doing is evil. It's saying that man, apart from God, it's an appearance of evil. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it's common among men. A man to whom God has given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. When we first read that, it sounds like the fact that God has blessed this man, or blessed men, with everything that their hearts desire, from wealth to riches, everything is that God has given them, and God has blessed them with it, but God has withheld the opportunity or the ability to enjoy it. And the opportunity they call it the power to eat it. God does not give him the power to eat of it. In other words, the power to really take in and consume or enjoy what God has blessed him with. So as he's saying this, God has given this man that he's talking about, if man has everything, and some people think he's talking about himself, God had given him all the wisdom, and because of the wisdom, he gave him all of the wealth and all of the things of life that any man could desire. Solomon had them. And so maybe he's referring to himself. Maybe he's saying, if you think you can get to the point where I'm at as far as having everything, and you think that will satisfy you, let me tell you, it won't. But he says, it seems like an evil thing to a man if you can have everything, all the riches and all the honor and wealth that you desire, and then God withholds the ability to enjoy it. That seems evil. But remember what he's talking about. He's talking about anything under the sun, anything apart from God. The blessings of God, the world, the people out there have blessings from God. God blesses non-Christians. God blesses the world. But they don't truly get to enjoy it if they don't understand truly where it comes from. The blessings that we have, when we realize that and acknowledge the fact that they come from God, then we can truly enjoy them. Because if they're here for a while and then gone, we know where they came from. People of the world, people that don't know God, people that are, as Solomon's saying, under the sun, they just have it and they know it could be gone at any point, and that was what they built their hope on. But he says that when God does not give them the power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. So what you have, all those riches that you desire, you don't get to enjoy them because death is coming, and then it's going to be left to someone else to consume. What you have, what you've worked for, that's what he's talking about here. Everything that you have, that you've built your life upon and you strive for, God is not going to give you the ability to enjoy it under the sun without him. And so that reinforces to us that we need to make sure that when we see what we have, we need to acknowledge where it comes from. We can't live with the things that we have under the sun without the acknowledgement of God and ever think that we're going to enjoy them, because that's vanity. That's meaningless. And he even says here, it's an evil affliction. It's a punishment almost to them to see that all the money they've worked for and it's nothing. It'll never fulfill. And so to that person, it's an evil affliction. But it's not God that's causing this evil affliction. It's the desires for those things. Verse 3, it says, if a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, indeed, he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Here he's talking about this man that has everything, this miser that has everything. He's worked for everything. Everything that he has consumes him. His desires consume him. He has everything. Even if he is able to have a huge family, 100 children would be scary. I barely survived 3. And he says, if 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied. You can have a large family. You can live a long life. You can have all this money, all this wealth, all your desires. But if your soul is not satisfied with goodness, and goodness is from God. In other words, it's if your soul is not satisfied with God, then, and you have no burial. That term burial there, it's referring to if you live that long life, and at the end of it, the worst thing for them, for the people of those days was to not be buried. That was the biggest disgrace, because it meant your life was really incomplete, because you weren't buried. And so even if you have all of these things, live many years, big family, loving family, all you desire, if your soul is not satisfied in God, you've lived an incomplete life. That's what he's referring to here when he says no burial. You've lived an incomplete life. And it says, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. That was the worst thing. That was the saddest thing in their culture, was to have a stillborn child. That was the saddest thing that they had. Second was when a son, an only son, died. That was the biggest mourning time. But the sadder yet than even that was a stillborn child. And he says that a stillborn child is better than that person who's never had his soul satisfied. So he's telling these people, the saddest thing that you can ever think of, which would be having a stillborn child, the saddest thing you people could ever think about is still better than your soul not being satisfied. We need to understand in ourselves, and we talked about this a little bit earlier today, it should break our heart when we see people that don't know Jesus. Not just make us sad. We're reading in Jeremiah on Wednesday nights, and I'd encourage anybody to come. It's so parallel with with the United States and the world today. But Jeremiah, that weeping prophet, is broken for a lost and people that are going into destruction, basically, because of what God is doing, because of their rejection of God. And it parallels us today. But as we're going into it, Jeremiah he says, I hurt because they hurt. And I wonder if we hurt enough because those people that are out there that are dying, that are lost and dying and headed to hell, if we hurt enough because they're hurting. He says, your soul will never be satisfied. And if your soul's not satisfied, it'll never be satisfied under the sun. And if it's never satisfied, you'd be better off, because even that stillborn child is not going to have to face all the negative things that rich miser had to face. He's not going to go through the life of pain and sorrow and the things that go on in a normal life. And so he's better off than that miser. Verse 5 says, though it has not seen the sun nor known anything, this has more rest than that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to the same place? So the same place is not referring to heaven or hell. It's talking about death. Both this stillborn child, it goes to death, and this man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, if he lives 2,000 years, if he's never seen the goodness, and you can say if he's never seen the goodness of God, what does he have? And as I think about that, I think about the goodness of God that is not there for those people on a daily basis. They get up every morning. God is there. God is alive. God is working around them, but they don't see it. They just never see the goodness of God because their eyes have not been opened. They just have never received Him. If you could live 2,000 years, doesn't matter. At the end of that 2,000 years, death is coming. And if you've never seen the grace of God, if you've never seen the goodness of God, then you're no better than the one that hasn't even seen a day. And so he's trying to share with them, he's trying to tell them, he's trying to tell us, I believe, that we need to see the goodness of God, because the rest of that stuff is not going to matter. Verse 7, he kind of shifts gears just a little bit. He says, all the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. Now that word soul actually can translate two different ways. One way is the word soul, the other is appetite. Probably some of you have appetite in your translation. And it ties better, I think, with appetite, because it's talking about the mouth. The labor of a man is for his mouth. In other words, what he does is for his own consumption. And it's not necessarily meant for food, but the things that miser, that rich man does, it's all for him. And it's all for him to consume, like we would think a mouth consumes food. Everything he does is for him to consume. And yet his appetite, his desires are not satisfied. Nothing will ever satisfy our desires apart from God. That's what he's sharing. He's saying, you've seen all this, and all the labor that a man without God, every labor he has is for something that he can consume. It's more money. It's another car. It's a house. It's always something for himself, something that he can obtain. And none of that will ever, ever satisfy an appetite. Because if I get up in the morning and I'm hungry, I eat. What happens 2 to 3 hours later? I'm hungry again. I might satisfy my appetite for a short period of time, but the appetite that it's talking about here will never be satisfied apart from the goodness of God. And so that man that seeks to labor for everything for himself, his appetite will never be satisfied. Verse 8, for what more has the wise man than the fool? So if we've got this rich man that's considered wise because he's made a way to earn all this money, doesn't necessarily mean he is. He may have been gifted that money. But what more has a wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Now, in that translation, in that understanding, it's saying you've got this rich man and this poor man, and what do they have? For what more has the wise man than the fool? We've got this poor man. What does he have who knows how to walk before the living God, basically? Who knows how to live, to walk upright? Who knows how to walk correctly? He may be poor. He may be considered a fool. But what more does the poor man have that knows how to walk uprightly before the living God? That's what he's... People of that society, they always thought that that person that was rich, that person that had everything, had to be wise. But this man is saying the poor man who knows how to walk right has so much more because he knows how to walk upright before the living. Before the living God, before other people, he knows how to walk right. Verse 9, it says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. Basically, that's, you're better off, well, I can't remember the old adage, something about a bird in the hand is worth more than two in the bush. There we go. It just kind of flew by as I, but it's that same understanding. The things that I have that I can see, that I know I possess, it's better to have a few things than desire all of these other things that are out there. The wandering desire. Boy, if I just had this and this and this. Well, if I just focus on what I've got and realize where it came from, that's what that's talking about. It says that you're better to have a little in the sight of your eyes than that desire, that wandering desire for so much more. And he says, this also is vanity or meaningless and grasping for the wind. To just be seeking something else in context to satisfy you. Now, it's not talking about there's anything wrong with desiring other things. It's talking about if you think those other things are going to satisfy your soul, then you might as well be grasping for the wind because that's meaningless. So it's okay to desire other things as long as those things don't control you. 10, it says, whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is a man. Now this is one of those verses that just kind of can blow my mind just a little bit sometimes, trying to wrap my mind around it. But what it's talking about here is he's saying, basically, if a man is and he's been named, well, then he's already known. Does that make sense? Let me find my note on this here. If a child is already born and named, then he's known. He's there. Okay? And what he's talking about here, he's going to get in this passage, he's going to compare man to God. And so he's talking about if this one is, whatever one is, whatever this man is, or whatever this child is, he has been named. So therefore, he's already known. That is man. And he cannot contend with him, which is God. So in other words, man is what he is, but God is God. And so as he compares them, man is because God has named him. and he cannot contend with him. Who is mightier than he? Who is mightier than God? And it talks about the naming here. And it was a sign of power, basically, when you could name somebody or something. Adam was given a certain amount of power in the garden when God brought the animals by, and he gave him the power to name them. Mom and dad have the power to name their child. We have that power when you're going to name something, you know, or I buy a boat, and what do? You have to give it a name, and because it's my boat, I'm the one that gets to name it. It's that type of deal. And so they felt like there was power in being able to name something. And God has more power in the power that we have. We can't contend with him. And so as he begins to kind of try to tear this down, this passage, he's saying, man is what he is, but God is so much more above him, mightier than he. Since there are many things that increase vanity, all of the things, all of the power that just make things apart from God meaningless, how is man better? Because that's what they were thinking. Man has all this power. Man is better because of the things he has, because of the power he's been given. Man is better. But he's saying, since there are many things, the more things you try to satisfy yourself with, the more it's meaningless. Because nothing can satisfy that soul apart from God. And God is far better than man. 12, it says, for who knows what is good for man in life all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. This is similar to that verse in James where it says life is but a vapor which appears for a little bit and then vanishes away. That's kind of what he's referring to here. He said a man doesn't know the plans of God. Who knows what is good for a man in life? I think I know what's good for me, but I don't. Only God does. Only God knows what's good for us. And so he's trying to get them to understand you don't even know what's good for you, but there's one that does. All the days of my vain life, and I'm putting it to me, all the days of my vain life which pass for like a shadow, I think I know what's best for me. I don't even know the plans God has for me. I don't even know how long my life is going to last, how long that shadow is going to last, and who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun. So in other words, you don't know what's best for you. You don't know how long you're going to live, and you don't know what's going to happen after you. But God does. That's the insinuation here. That's the understanding is of all the things that you seek, whether it is the money, whether it is the long life, whether it is the big family, whether it's all the things that he's mentioned, none of those matter because you don't know what's best for you. The miser seeks all these things to make himself happy. But nothing matters if your soul is not satisfied with the goodness of God. Because if you don't know apart from God under the sun, everybody's going to die. That soul will apart from God, you'll never be satisfied. That appetite that you have, all the things that he's saying, the labor that you do, if it's for yourself, you'll never be satisfied. But the person that walks upright, he's better off because he's just looking at what he has in his hands, not desiring other things to fulfill that gap. And so as he shares this at the end of this one, and again it jumps right into 7, but we're not going to get into that tonight, he has a few things that I want to look at here for me in these short verses. And one, only God can give you true enjoyment. long life, lots of money, a big family, are nothing apart from a soul satisfied by God. Self-gratification can never truly satisfy. A person who walks uprightly and enjoys what God has given him will be satisfied. Nothing will surprise God. Doubting or arguing with God is a waste of time. No one knows his plans for you or after you. So seek to serve him. And again, this is one of those passages that was Solomon coming across this passage as saying, this is where I'm at. I've had all these things. I've got however many wives and all these and children and money and horses and all the things that he had, and he was not satisfied. What satisfies us? I think immediately of the song, "Nothing Can Satisfy My Soul Like Jesus." When we go into a day, are you satisfied? At the end of the day, are you satisfied? Because too many times I think we start off, I get up and I read my Bible and I'm satisfied. I feel like I'm okay. And then as I go through the day, this stumbling stone is there and that hurdle's there and first one thing and then another, and before you know it, it's like maybe I'm not satisfied as much at that point as I was earlier. And then at the end of the day, when I begin to slow down and I realize, well, that hurdle really didn't matter. You know, that stumbling block, next time I'll see that as a stepping stone. And so maybe I come back to being satisfied. And so what happens is, because I haven't got into my day yet, and my day is over. And so I begin to slow down and refocus. If I could just get those two to meet in the middle, that's where I need to be. That's what, you know, he's saying all of those things that happen in the middle are never going to satisfy apart from the goodness. And so if I begin to see that even in the midst of those hurdles, even in the midst of those stumbling stones, the goodness of God, if I look for the goodness of God, then that's what's going to make the difference. And so as Solomon is sharing with them, as he's writing this down, it's basically nothing's going to satisfy like Jesus. And you're not in control anyway. You don't even know what's best for you. A lot of times when we think we know what's best, we try to alter things our way. But if we just get into his word, I'll close with this. This week I was listening to an interview of a pastor. He'd been in the ministry for 80 years. And another pastor was interviewing him, and he said, if you could go back and tell yourself at a young age, what would you do? What advice would you give yourself at a young age? And he sat there and he said, well, you know, I've got a lot of degrees behind my name, but he said, this is what I would say. Know the Bible more and pray a lot more. He said everything else will work out. Because when you do that, you'll see the goodness of God in the everyday. We can get caught up on everything else, but when we know the Bible more, that's God. That's His character. That's Him speaking to us. And when we pray, that's Him speaking, us speaking to Him and us listening to Him. that's what we need to do. Because He knows what's best. He knows that nothing else can satisfy like Him. That's where we need to be. So my challenge to me this whole week was, I need to get into the Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to get into the Bible more. I need to pray more. That's where we need to be. Because we think we know what's best. But He does. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage. And we just, Lord, in the things that You have for us, Lord, it seems so confusing sometimes. Lord, apart from You opening our eyes and helping us to understand, Lord, there is nothing we can do. But Lord, through Your power, through Your leading and guiding, through Your word, and through Your love for us, Lord, that we would learn more of You. Lord, we pray for a desire. Lord, that You would increase our faith. You would increase our desire for You. Lord, help us to truly be disciplined in serving You. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.